Matthew chapter 9. We'll begin in verse 35. It says, And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth his laborers. And so the pattern we see there in verse 35 we touched on last week was that Jesus, when he would go to a town, he would go to the synagogue. And we discussed the fact that there were multiple, that we tend to think of it just being wide open country, but in that small province of Galilee, there were close to 200 villages and cities. There were just little patches of people everywhere. And so his travels from city to city were not as rural as you would think. But he did just what the Apostle Paul continued to do when he began his evangelistic ministry. He would just when he'd get to a town, he'd go straight to the synagogue. That's a good place to start because it makes perfect sense, because the synagogue would typically be the busiest place when it came to religious activity. There's always something going on. People were already there with spiritual things on their mind. And so it made for an immediate audience for Jesus or the Apostle Paul later to begin to share the gospel with and to teach and to preach. And in this text here, it says that Jesus was teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, we know that the word gospel means good news. And of course, we know it means it's the good news of what Jesus has done for us, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's the true gospel. But in this sense, where he says the gospel of the kingdom, those things, the death, burial, and resurrection, still lay before Jesus. They had not happened yet at this particular time in his ministry. So it's really the good news of the kingdom. He's just teaching them about things to come, about his eternal realm. I'm sure he talked some about his future kingdom, which we know as the millennial reign, the millennial kingdom. But it was probably mostly teaching them about the present spiritual realm that even you and I are a part of, the kingdom of God, where he rules in the hearts and lives of his people. And the domain that you and I actually are a part of, because we once we came to him through salvation, it's the invisible spiritual realm where he rules over our life and in our hearts. And we serve him, though we cannot see him, though we cannot see or touch the kingdom itself, we serve him and know we're a part of it. And that's probably what his teachings consisted of, was talking about that realm. Now, there's going to come a time that he reigns over all the earth. We call it, again, the millennial kingdom. But until then, he reigns over all the hearts of his people that are on the earth. Okay, so to a great extent, that would have been Jesus' message there in the synagogues. But also, he would likely have been teaching about the Old Testament prophets. Of course, at that time, that was their Bible. The Old Testament was their Bible. And he would have probably taught about each of those prophets and their prophecies, the things that they predicted about the coming Messiah. And of course, he probably shared with them how he was a fulfillment of those predictions, or he would ultimately in some ways be the fulfillment of more of those predictions and this sort of thing. And so all he was basically doing was sharing with the people, I'm sure, again, we can't speak too dogmatically, but likely sharing with those people how to find redemption through the Messiah, which was he. And so let's read verse 35. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now, for months, and we've been reading this, and for months of Jesus' ministry, he's had multitudes following him from town to town, from house to house, from synagogue to synagogue. People have come to watch and to listen to his teachings. His teachings were unlike anything they had ever heard. His miracles and His actions, His healings and all of these things were unlike anything they had ever seen. And so He was spent all His time, that's what Jesus did, was minister to people, teaching, healing, casting out demons, raising the dead. But in His heart, He knew that the greatest need of all, far greater than the need of a leprous person, a blind person, a deaf person, even a dead person, far greater than any of those needs was the need for salvation. In His divine eyes, Jesus could see unredeemed souls in that whole multitude. And so, sure, He was concerned about immediate needs. There's no doubt about that. And He met them in so many ways. But He was infinitely more concerned about their eternal state and the spiritual blindness that they were in. And so the Bible says in verse 36 there, He was moved with compassion. That's something that we see multiple times throughout the Gospels, referring to at some point it was mentioned that He was compassionate towards the crowd that had been 3 days without food. They'd been following Him. He's compassionate towards those crowds that were weary of travel. He was compassionate towards those that were sick and diseased, but His greatest compassion of all was for lost souls. The word compassion literally has a connotation, this word, compassion, has a connotation of bowels or intestines, which we know are directly related to our emotions. It was not uncommon in ancient cultures for them to explain feelings or emotions in terms of physiological symptoms or parts. In other words, a person's heart was not just a muscle that pumped blood, right? Literature and in the Bible, of course, they speak of the heart, and it was associated with a person's inner thoughts, who a person really was on the inside, okay? So also the word bowels was used in connection with feelings or emotions. The Apostle Paul used the term bowels of mercy 2 different times. The Apostle John used bowels of compassion in one of his letters. And so it made perfect sense because intense emotions, as we know, affect us physically. When you're given bad news or you're startled, you have a sick feeling in your stomach. We always say my stomach was in knots or my heart was in my throat. It's because we literally have a physical reaction to our emotions. And so it makes sense. Anxiety and fear and things like that often trigger and stir something in our intestines where we literally feel it. So when Jesus, or when it said, when the Scripture says He was moved with compassion, it has a much deeper meaning than just something He thought in His mind. He was compassionate. He was literally moved. He truly felt it. And this is something that you see multiple times throughout the Gospels. When Jesus saw Mary and her friends that were weeping over the death of Lazarus, the Scripture says that He groaned in His spirit, you see. He's something on the inside. It just grieved Him. And it says, went on to say that he was troubled, so much so that He burst into tears. That's where we get the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept in John chapter 11, verse 35. His response to that those feelings was to burst out in tears. And so His heart was big all the time. His compassion and His mercy was always on display. But in our text, His compassion was a result of seeing a people, or a flock of sheep, if you will, that were without a shepherd. That's what sunk into his heart. In other words, He was seeing a multitude of people without a Savior. And they were spiritually faint, they were wandering, and they were without a shepherd, as our text says here. Okay, so then He switches from the metaphor of sheep without a shepherd, and then He goes to the metaphor of a harvest. Notice verse 37. It says, "Then said He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." There are, in every generation, multitudes and multitudes and multitudes of people that need to hear the gospel and be saved. The picture that He's painting here in this particular metaphor is that of vast fields. You ever been driving through Kansas or Oklahoma during wheat harvest or before wheat harvest, where they're just literally miles and miles of wheat fields. It's overwhelming when you think about it. And a harvest, that's the picture painted here, is just vast fields of grain that needs to be harvested that will not be harvested unless there's enough hands to do it, right? If there's not enough combines show up in Kansas and Oklahoma, it's not going to get harvested, okay? Well, the same thing he's saying, if the fields are ripe, they're plenteous, but the laborers are few. He's saying if we don't have more people, more servants of the Lord going to work, available to go out and do it, then the numbers, it's not going to get harvested. The laborers are few. The servants of the Lord who will go out with a message of the gospel and win people to the Lord are in shortage. They are in every generation. And there are people doing it, yes. There's always a remnant. There's always the few that are telling people about, telling their family and their friends and their loved ones or whatever about Jesus. But there's always room for more. But he tells us, here's what I think is interesting, and then we're going to close in prayer. He tells us how to pray. He says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth his laborers into the harvest. When I studied this, I'll be honest with you, I've read it 1,000 times probably. I never thought about what he's telling us to do. He's literally telling us to pray that God would bring more people, call more people to go out and be willing to try to share the gospel with people and see them come to the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, do you pray along these lines? You know, we often will pray for an individual. We'll pray, well, I want you to save so-and-so, deal with his heart or deal with her heart and work in her life in such a way that she'll get saved. But really and truly, and that's a great prayer, by the way, and I pray them too, okay? But also we should be praying, Lord, bring somebody into their life. Bring this person, that person, cause that person to encounter this person so they might be saved. And praying that God would use other people. And I've prayed it many times. God, help me to lead this person to Christ. But if not, bring somebody else into their path. If I can't do it, let them encounter somebody else that will share the gospel with them. And so this should be our prayer. This motivates me. We should be praying for more people to work the harvest. He says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And so that verse, probably more so than any time in history, this verse rings true. The harvest is plenteous. There's probably never been, we've never had the population that we have on this earth now and times before with probably less people doing the work of God in generations past. And so this is probably truer now than it's ever been true. Okay, appreciate you guys. We're going to get out of here. And a little bit early, but I don't hear any complaints. So let's go ahead and stand. And if somebody complain, we'll stay. Anybody? Nobody? All right. Good deal.